Good morning. Morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to church in Toronto. I think we had a good time singing. Great, great. Because our God is great. Lord, we thank you, our God. There's nobody higher than you, nobody greater. You are our God. You're our awesome God. We give you the rest of our time this morning. Bless us. Grant us good hearing, good understanding. Lord, and touch us in our heart and our spirit. By your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. My name is Nigel. We've been doing a series called Kingdom Sight. This is number 15, so it's getting close to 4 months. Through the summer, we did this series, Kingdom Sight, based on the Gospel of Matthew and the parables in Matthew, and we're coming to the end of that series. I believe this is probably our last session. So the last group of parables is Jesus talking about the end times, future events, some of which are still future to us. So here's the last parable. Our title today is Doing Kingdom Deeds. Doing Kingdom Deeds. Works, actions related to the kingdom. And that's what we want to pick up from this section we have. So we're going to read through it and then go back. So let's get the whole picture and then we can talk about it, okay? So we're in Matthew chapter 25. It's going to be on the screen. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is sometimes referred to the parable of the sheep and goats. All right? It goes like this, begins like this. Then when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when he returns, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he, the Son of Man, will sit on his glorious throne. That means he's king. He's coming as a king. The Son of Man will come. He will sit on the throne of his glory. And before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations will come before this king. And he will separate people, separate them. Not just nations. He'll separate people, individuals. One from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Right? That time, sheep and goats, you maybe had both. A shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats for some various reasons. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This is the king speaking to people, right? Then the righteous, that's the same group, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Important verse. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The king identifies with these. That's the ones on the right, the sheep. Then the king speaks to those on the left, the goats. Then the king will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they, the ones on the left, will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's the end of that chapter. It's the end, the last in Matthew. It's the last final word of Jesus' teaching before he goes to the betrayed, tried, crucified, resurrected. It's his final word, final note that he ends. So for certainly for Matthew, it's important. Okay, we have this parable. Maybe you've heard parts of it, a little bit familiar with it. It's an important, influential parable. It's a controversial parable. It's influential because people give it importance. It's controversial because there's different views on what it means. I have a quote for you from Professor Snodgrass. I've been quoting some of his stuff on parables. He says this story has always been problematic. Always. He's talking about 2,000 years. Always been problematic and the source of serious disagreement among interpreters. It's problematic and people disagree. And we're going to cover a little bit. And we prepared material for you. You know, we prepare together and we prepare material for you. I hope you'd use it. You know, there are people like this and other scholars get into this, and we selected quotes for you to help you. To, you know, we could learn from them and get the proper understanding. You know, I'm afraid this morning some people here would feel, you know, it's problematic. I got it. Nigel, I know this story. I got it. I got it nailed. I understand it. No problem. I'm perfectly clear. I got it. Thank you. Well, here's a scholar says he studied this. This is his major, parables. He says this parable speaking has always been problematic. I hope today, you know, if you come away from this morning and say, I don't quite get it, that's better than you come here and feel, I got it. You know, Nigel, I got it nailed. This means this, that means that. 1 + 1 = 2. I got it. End of story. No, I hope this morning we have a feeling. No, you know, maybe I don't get it. I don't understand it. I haven't got it right. And I don't have all the answers. As we brothers prepared, we realize we do not have all the answers. So I hope you go to your small groups this week. Don't expect anybody has all the answers. Let me tell you, if somebody has all the answers, they're wrong. For sure, they're wrong. If they tell you, I got it nailed, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that's it. All good children go to heaven. No. We prepared. We don't have it. There's questions we don't have the answers for, but we'd like to share with you, so we prepare material. There's quotes from about 15 scholars, different scholars and people. So, you know, different angles on this. All right. So, okay. This parable, though, is important, especially this. You know, think about it. This phrase, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. You know, this last week and the week before, if you watched the news, if you were at all in tune with this, what was going on this week, there's somebody you saw in the news clips all week. Who was that? Thank you. Somebody watched the news. It's Pope Francis, and this is his favorite section. For Pope Francis, I think if you asked him, what is the most crucial passage in the Bible, he would say this. What informs your mission? What motivates you, Pope Francis? He would probably tell you this. We have a quote for you from Francis. This is a quote. He made this actually in the Philippines, but he says it different times. He says, our treatment of the poor, this idea, our treatment of the poor is the criterion by which each of us will be judged. He's telling people. He spoke to the people of Philippines. The people in this week, he was in North America, in the U.S. He's right. What is his takeaway from this parable, and what governs a lot of what he does? He says, our treatment of the poor, the marginalized, the despised, the dispossessed, the people in need, what our treatment of the poor is the criterion on which each of us, he's saying, every single person on earth who lives, whoever lives, this is the criterion on which we will be judged. That's what he's saying. You know, so why? You say, why does this Pope particularly take more time to visit? You know, yes, he visited President Obama. Yes, he also took out time to visit the disabled, the poor, the, you know, people in areas of poverty. Why? Because he feels, you know, how we treat the poor, that's the crucial thing. Okay, that's one view. Right, along the same lines, Mother Teresa, who's also Catholic, said this. I think we have a picture. She said this. Each, when she talked about the poor, the sick, the people, she ministered in Calcutta, India, a lot of poverty. She said, each one of them is Jesus in disguise. Each of the poor, the sick, the impoverished, the marginal, each one of them is Jesus in disguise. See, that it's the motivation. The takeaway from this, they would say, is, you know, Jesus is charging us to take care of the poor. When you take care of the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, you do it to Jesus. Right? That's one view. Right? That's one view. And the question is that the proper way to understand this verse? This verse, you know, the scriptures we covered are important. Why? You just read them and you say, look, you know, what Jesus spoke about there was, he's talking about eternal destiny. The end of that parable, he says, you know, he says to those on his left, go away from me into eternal fire. These will go away into eternal punishment. That's pretty final. That's why many Bibles talk about this as final judgment. These on the right go into the kingdom, go into eternal life. That's right. You just read it. This verse, how we understand it, is not just to know something. Jesus is saying, for whoever's involved, eternal destiny is at stake, right? Eternal punishment, eternal life. Then I know some of us have another, we've had, you know, where I came from, we had a lot of understanding. People say, well, go into the kingdom. This is the millennial kingdom. This is 1,000 years. Well, okay, that's your view. Actually, Jesus said eternal. You say 1,000 years. Jesus says eternal. Eternal punishment. Eternal life. That's not just 1,000 years. Right? So maybe we haven't got it right here. There's other things going on. So, okay. It's an important parable. Okay. How should we... then you got to ask some questions. Okay, who is Jesus talking about? Who are the sheep and goats? Who are the nations? Number one. Number two, who are the people who are the least of these, my brothers? You got to try and get this straight. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking to? Okay, and there's disagreement. But let me say this. I think one way, you know, to come at this is the following. No matter what your interpretation, who's who, who's what's what, this much is sure. What Jesus is saying. Number one, some people, whoever the sheep are blessed. He says, come, blessed of my Father. These people are blessed of God. Enter the kingdom. There's a kingdom. Enter the kingdom. These people are blessed. And they're going to enter the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Right? That much is true. And why? It seems like it's based on their, right? Their actions, their deeds. Right? Why are they approved? Why are they blessed? Why are they given entrance into the kingdom? The description is about their actions. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I didn't have adequate clothing. You clothed me. You gave me shelter. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You visited me. It's based on their actions. There are actions that Jesus commends. There are actions that Jesus approves of. And Jesus calls these people righteous. And Jesus says, come, enter the kingdom prepared to you by my Father. There are actions that match the kingdom, right? That's kingdom living, kingdom actions, kingdom deeds. Amen? Right? These are, you know, their approval is, right? Jesus is talking about their actions, their deeds, what they do. There's a certain actions, whole set of actions that these people do which match the kingdom. Amen? Whoever they are. And the others, why are they disapproved? The lack of those actions. Amen? Right? So, okay, the whole of Matthew emphasizes God's kingdom, God's rule, and there's this principle. You know, whoever those people are, you may say, that is us, that's not us, that's whoever those people are, we'll get to that. This much is sure. Their actions in taking care of people, the needy, those who need food, clothing, drink, housing, the sick, their actions match the kingdom. They have kingdom actions, therefore, related to that, they go into the kingdom. Amen? Okay, then, brothers and sisters, friends, Christians are in the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you know, God's kingdom has started. Yes, God's kingdom is coming, but God's kingdom is here today. Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom. The kingdom has drawn near, right? He brought the kingdom. Jesus came, brought the kingdom, right? When we receive Jesus Christ into our life, into our heart, his kingdom begins in us. Right? And Christians pray, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be hallowed, honored. May your kingdom come. His kingdom started, but we're praying that his kingdom would come more. Eventually, his kingdom will fully come. There's this matter about the kingdom. What the two sides. The kingdom is already, but not yet. That sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. God's kingdom, the kingdom Jesus talked about, is already. It's already here. It's here with Jesus. It's here when Jesus comes into your heart, comes into your life. God's kingdom is in you. On the other hand, it's not fully here. Is it here? Yes. Is it fully here? No. So it's not yet fully here. Amen? So we Christians are here. You know, so we're in God. We enter God's kingdom. God's kingdom is in us. God wants to extend his kingdom. And God wants to have a kind of kingdom living in our lives. He wants it expressed through us here today. Eventually, that kingdom will fully come. Amen? That's great. All right. So, brothers and sisters, what to pick up from this? What does God's kingdom look like in terms of our actions, our deeds? The answer's in this parable. Is this everything? No. But it's telling us at least this, that what does it look like to live out God's kingdom? What would it look like in our attitudes and actions towards other people? When God's kingdom is lived out, there will be feeding the hungry, clothing those who need it, giving drink to those, water to those who are thirsty, giving clothing to those who need it, giving shelter to those who need it, taking care of the sick. All these things are kingdom deeds that match the kingdom. Amen? So, you know, what does it mean? We sang the song, you know, like, take your candle, light the world. First, we need our candle lit. If your candle's not lit, you just got a candle there, right? It needs to be lit by the Holy Spirit, by the eternal life, by Jesus coming into your heart. Then your kingdom's lit. Amen? Then, okay, then it needs to be expressed out of us in our words, in our actions, in our deeds. That's kingdom living. Amen? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. Amen. Right? You got the light. You got Jesus. Right? You got the eternal life. Don't you? Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Are you a believer?
Yes.
Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Do you have the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you have the light of Jesus in your heart?
Yes.
All right, then we got to let it shine. This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Won't let this old life stomp it out. I'm going to let it shine. Right? You know, if we live for ourselves, you know, if we're self-centered, self-absorbed, right? The light's not shining that much, right? Is it there? Yes. It's kind of, you know, covered up, but, right? The more we let Jesus work in us, through us, the more this light will shine and that will affect us. It's, yeah, is it word? It is. Is it attitude? It is. It is. Is it action? It is. Amen? Right? What kind of action? It's the kind of action Jesus described. Amen? All right. You got it? All right. Now, you know, I don't want to leave. The problem with going with deeper is I don't want to lose you in the woods. You know, there's different understandings, right? And okay, these people see it that way. The other people see it the other way. You know, I don't want you to leave here confused. I want you to, you know, can we get this point from this? You know, we are kingdom people. This at least describes some kingdom action, kingdom deeds that match the future kingdom. What will the earth look like? Ask yourself. When Jesus comes to reign as king over this whole earth, we're praying, Lord, may your kingdom come. That's what Christians pray. Lord, may your kingdom come to this earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day, Jesus will come literally, physically to this earth and set up his kingdom. And things will change. There won't be cheating, lying, stealing, whatever. Right? Because God in Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever. Okay? When Jesus reigns, when Satan is bound, when evil is put in its place, right? What does society look like? What will it look like? Well, people ask, what will it look like? It will look like, you know, people will love the Lord their God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and people will love their neighbor as themselves. People will be freed from selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption. People will treat others, right? Then people, right? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will take care of them. They're less well off than you. You will make them as yourself. That's what God's kingdom rule will look like. That's how people will take care of each other when God's kingdom rules on this earth. Okay, it's not fully here. But we as Christians and we as a church are here to give a testimony of what that looks like today. We're not just waiting for that day. We're trying to live out that today. And the Holy Spirit is our power, our energy, and the Lord is our strength to do that. Amen? All right. Okay. I have a quote here. Let me see. I have a lot of quotes. Okay. I had a quote by somebody called Donahue. The kingdom is already not yet. Do we have that? The norms by which. Okay, there you go. John Donahue. You never heard of him. He wrote about this. He says this, based on this parable. The kingdom is already not yet, based on that idea, concept. He says, the parable of the sheep and the goats reveals the actions that should be normative in the world. That's the way God created people. That's the way they should be. Right? Matthew calls attention to the norms, the standards, right, by which people will be judged. The world will be made right. The kingdom will have come when acts of mercy and loving kindness are shown to those most in need. Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom's like, and that's what people will be judged by, right? There's that kind of living. There'll be acts of mercy, kindness to those most in need, right? That's what it looks like. We should get. And that describes Jesus is what the expectation of disciples of Jesus. Okay, so let's go quickly. You know, there's those questions. Okay, let's look at that parable. Let's try and go a little deeper without getting lost in the forest, in the woods. Okay, question. I have a number of questions. Okay, and they're in that material. Based on this section, will we Christians and all people be judged on how we treat the poor and needy? That's what Pope Francis says. That's right. Is that right? Number two, another question. Is this judgment for everybody, all humanity, that Jesus is talking? Number two, does this section imply justification by works? Think about it. Jesus said, you fed me, you fed, you clothed, you helped, you visited. And he calls them righteous. These righteous sheep enter the kingdom. Question, are they righteous because they do those things? Do they do those things because they're righteous? Cause or effect? Okay. What group of people will be judged? Some people would say everybody. Unbelievers, believers, Christians, Jews, whoever, everybody, all people. Some people would say all Gentiles, non-Jews. Jews are out of this picture. Some people would say all the people living, here's something else, not all humanity in history, only those people living when Jesus comes to earth. That's a subset, see? That's who's being judged. Second category. The least of these, my brothers, is who? Who is Jesus calling the least of these, my brothers? That's an important phrase, right? Is that every all the poor, whosoever's poor, sick, or is it a different category? Is it all the poor? Is it needy people? Is it needy Jews? Some people say that applies to Jewish people. Some other people would say that applies to Christians who are in need. Who are the least of these, my brothers? Okay, it's... Okay. Another way to look at it. Who are we? Who are you in this parable? Are you a goat? You better say no. Right? You got three choices. You're not God, number one. Let's be clear. God the Father. You're not the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Okay, those two are out. You got three possibilities left. There's the sheep on the right. There's the goats on the left. that the least of these my brothers. Who are you? Who wants to be a goat? No one. No volunteers. Thank you. Sheep, is that you? Some people say yes. I want to be a sheep. Ba, ba. Maybe. I want to be a sheep. Ba, ba. Praise the Lord, my soul to keep. Don't want to be a goat. No way. Are you the least of these my brothers and sisters? Is it right? It's not just brothers, brothers. Are you the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters? Who's a brother and sister of Jesus? Raise your hand. Are you sure? Are you brother and sister of Jesus? Okay. Okay, some people are sheep. Some people are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Maybe some people are both. Dual status. Nobody triple status here. All right. Okay. So, okay. Here's three views quickly. Number one, there's the universal view. You know, it's kind of widely encompassed. This is Pope Francis, the Catholic view. They would say this, or implicit in what they say. Who's judged? You know, the Son of Man will come and sit on his throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. They would say, who are those nations? That is everybody, all humanity that ever lived or will live, whosoever, Christian, non-Christian, Jewish, non-Jewish, whoever, all humanity will be gathered and judged by this, right? And what will they be judged according to? How they've treated the poor, the needy, disenfranchised, right? The disadvantaged. Like Mother Teresa says, Jesus is mystically present in the poor, right? That's one view. One view. Then you have a problem. Looks like, you know, and they would say they're approved. You know, people are judged by what they do. Did you feed, clothe those people? That's according to deeds. You know, there's another part of the Bible Christians have emphasized. But, you know, our salvation is righteousness is something given to us by God. The righteous shall live by faith. Salvation is by faith. Through grace. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our doing, not based on works. It's right. That would be a response. How do you reconcile these things? Okay. Another view would say is more the Protestant view. They would say, number one, people are judged based on these poor, the least of these brothers are not just the poor in general, not just the sick, not just the impoverished. No, it's these are the least of these my brothers. The only people Jesus referred to in the Gospels as his brothers are his disciples. Right? Even his family came to him outside on one occasion. They told Jesus, "Who your family wants to see you." Jesus said, who is my mother, my brother, my sister, but those who do the will of my Father? These disciples are my brothers, sister, whatever, right? Jesus identified his disciples as his brothers. Who are the least of his, my brothers? In the New Testament, the least of my brothers means Christians, believers, their spiritual brothers. Remember when Saul was persecuting the Christians? He went to Damascus to persecute more Christians. Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me. Saul could have answered, Jesus, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting them. No, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, you're persecuting me. Me. When you persecute, mistreat, imprison these Christians, Jesus says, Saul, you're persecuting me. Jesus is identified with his believers. course, that's negative. When Saul persecuted the believers, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. When somebody helps the poor, imprisoned believers, Jesus says, you're helping me. When somebody feeds hungry Christians, Jesus says, you're feeding me. When somebody clothes Christians, shelters Christians, visits Christians who are in need, Jesus says, you're taking care of me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus is identified with us. Amen? In our need. Right? Jesus cared, you know. So brothers and sisters, who are, it's more biblical to say that though the least of these, my brothers, are Christians. Amen? Right? So, it matters. Okay, here's some quotes for you quickly. Professor Craig Blomberg. I think we have a quote from him. Here's Craig Blomberg, professor, Denver Seminary. He says, the majority view of scholars throughout church history has taken them, that is the least of these, my brothers, to be some or all of Jesus' disciples. He says, throughout history, Christian history, what's the understanding? The least of my brothers are some or all of Jesus' disciples. Right? Here's a quote from Scott McKnight. Right? There he is. He says, the sheep and goats refers not to the needy in general, the poor in general, but to the persecuted church, the persecuted missionaries, or the persecuted followers of Jesus. This is what is at work in this parable, not general compassion for the poor, however important that might be. Is it important? Yes, but that's not what this parable's talking about. It's not talking about the poor in general, right? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, sends out the disciples and says, whoever receives you, disciples, 12, receives me. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in my name because he's a disciple, he will by no means lose his reward. Whoever receives you receives me. Jesus is identified with his believers. Right? That's more biblical way. Right? We should take care. Then some scholars would say, I think I have a picture, D.A. Carson. There we go. Here's D.A. Carson from Trinity. He's coming to Toronto in the middle of October. You want to hear him? There's a chance. He says this about this parable. He says, who are the sheep? He would say, who are the sheep? The sheep are righteous by faith, justified by faith. Because they're justified by faith, therefore, out of that righteousness and faith, there's action. They're the sheep. He says this, sheep are those who are so transformed by the gospel. We Christians are the sheep. We're so transformed by the gospel, we unconsciously help the Lord's brothers. He says, we're the sheep. As taking care of, that's one view. Okay, we won't get into that. You can ask him. Go and see him in October. A third view is dispensational view. Right? Here's Darby Muller, Ironside, dispensationalists. Okay, they would say this: Who's judged? Number one, this only applies when Jesus comes to earth. Who are the nations? They're the nations who are alive during the Great Tribulation. It's not people who've passed on. It's the people alive at that time. Who are judged? The sheep or goats are not Christians. They're people, the Gentiles as opposed to believers. And who are the least of these, my brothers? They are Jews, Jesus' physical brothers, and or Christians, Jesus' spiritual brothers, and people are judged by, people at that time will be judged how they treat the Christians. Right? So, the sheep and goats are not us. You're not a sheep, neither are you a goat. They are people, and who are you? If you're alive at that time, you'll be suffering. People should take care of them. But brothers and sisters, that last view, you may say, we're the least of these brothers. People should take care of us. We're the victims. We need help. Well, people say, don't just be a victim. Here's a quote from John Donahue again. The brothers of the Son of Man are not to be seen merely as passive victims. Don't say, I'm the least. People should take care of me. They should clothe me, feed me, house me. Let me ask you, what have you done? If you never help others, why should they help you? Right? You want people to help you? Sorry, that's my logic. Don't let yourself off the hook. Think again. I started. Let me finish on this note. You can disagree who's who, how this applies, but there's a general principle. The living that matches the kingdom, that goes with entering the kingdom, is a living that takes care of others, that does feed, clothe, house other people. Doing kingdom people do kingdom deeds. That's what, so we should be doing that. This may, if you don't like this parable, you feel there are other parables have that implication. Good Samaritan, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Do what the Samaritan did, help others. Okay, Christians, kingdom people should do kingdom deeds. That means taking care of others in need. There's opportunities right now. I want to ask Bob to come up. If you watch the news, please come forward. Yeah. If you watch the news, you didn't just see Pope Francis on tour in U.S. There's other things going on. There's things in need, right? There's needs that we as kingdom people can help. Okay. Which we want to make you aware of.
We'll just take 2 or 3 minutes to make this a bit concrete. As Nigel says, there's much that can be pursued in depth, and there's some disagreements about some of the elements of this passage. But clearly, we are instructed to clothe the needy, to feed the hungry, and to welcome the strangers. So we have provided on the back of the bulletin several websites where you can enter in a little bit practically, particularly for refugees. Maybe there's some here who are doing very little now. They're occupied with themselves. Life is very challenging here. At least here are some ways you can do something, some very easy entry-level things, all the way to some very challenging things we can do. There are some among us who do a great deal in these arenas. And for them, this is just further encouragement for how they've been living their lives these past years. So for all of us, let's go through these quickly. There's websites for Matthew House, for Lifeline Syria, and for World Vision. And these are symptomatic of many of each kind. So first of all, if we could go back a couple to Matthew House, Iman, that was probably the first one. There we go. Matthew House is a Christian charity in Toronto. They've been operating for about 17 years. They have received, housed, and then resettled about 1,200 refugees over the last 17 years. That's not an enormous number, but if you've looked at what it takes to settle one refugee family, you will appreciate this work. It is extraordinarily intensive what's required to bring people who are hurt into our society when they have nothing else to recommend them except they are in need. And this group has done that. The first screenshot was from their website, and you can go there and see a number of things. This screenshot highlights two things. First, on the, could you go back one, Iman, please? On the first one, bottom right-hand corner, there's a button for donation. So if you do nothing else, you can click on that button and donate. They go through about $500,000 a year. About 90% of that is directly on task for the needy people, for the refugees. Go to the next screenshot. If you're interested who they are, they were actually one of the representatives on the top left-hand corner, third link there. Matthew House, September 5th, 2015, Matthew House had about 5 minutes on the CBC National on the evening that night. Go have a look at them there. They weren't talking so much about themselves as the general need. Also, you can click on the top right-hand corner, will you run or walk with us? There's an RBC run in October, and you can volunteer there and direct your pledges to them. So there's some practical ways. Just to let you know in particular, we have supported them financially for several years, and there are volunteers here who have supported them for several years. There's an announcement on the front of the bulletin. We are contributing $10,000 to them this year in two installments of $5,000. First installment was made at dinner with them on Wednesday evening with some of their clients, and the next $5,000 will be donated later in October. But I tell you, the more important thing is if we take it upon ourselves to press the donate button on their site and do as the Lord prompts us to donate to them. That's one thing. And it's also supported by volunteers. There's some who have been here and served them for several years now in many capacities. One of them was so warmly welcomed, she brought her baby to them at dinner on Wednesday night. I won't mention her name. She'd be embarrassed. But unbeknownst to us, they had cake and tea. And five or six of the staff that knew her well were there just to greet her. There's a relationship between individuals in this congregation and that Christian service. So I encourage you. There's also a Vision 2020 inspired team, the mission, the Matthew House service team here that is coordinating and partnering with them. So we are connected to them. That's why I point them out. By the way, they handle refugees from anywhere, not just Syria, and it's important not to neglect all of the refugees, 65 million of them, who don't happen to be from Syria, which is getting a lot of press at this time. But we'll deal with Syria later. So that's fine for Matthew House. Go look there, and there's things you can do, big or small. Secondly, we have World Vision. That's just a Christian charity. They do a lot of work on the ground, not for refugees coming to Canada, but for the majority of refugees who never get out of their country or their region. And these people take care of them. And on the top right-hand corner, they've got a donate button specifically dedicated to Syrian crisis, and you can donate there. For donations that are made specifically to Syrian situation, the government of Canada will match dollar for dollar up to $100 million. So every dollar you contribute there, the government of Canada will contribute another dollar for taking care of refugees on the ground in their home regions and countries. Following that, you'll see Lifeline Syria. We can look at that one. That's gotten a lot of press today. These last few weeks, there are some who are sponsoring refugee families directly through Lifeline Syria. If you have a feeling to do that, you can go there. But first, I'll point out, for those of you not up to that, you can at least hit the top right-hand corner. There's a donate button for Lifeline Syria. Who are these people? They're a new community group helping to match private refugee sponsors with Syrian refugees specifically to bring them specifically to Ontario for resettlement. Again, this is Syrian specific, so donations there are matched dollar for dollar by the government. That's if you want to donate. Now, if you're able to do more and sponsor a refugee family, you go to the next link. You see at the top there's Take Action, third pull down from the left. Click on that. Under that is Sponsor Refugees. It'll take you to this page. And that gives you a lot of detail on, it's an introduction to the sponsorship process, and then it takes you to a form where you can volunteer to sponsor with at least four other people a refugee family. That takes money. You'll be called upon to commit $30,000 of your resources. But more importantly, it takes time. You will be personally responsible with four other families to introduce and settle this family in Toronto. That's a big call. That's a big ask. But the Lord may put it on your heart. And here's a place you can start. They will actually take your initial application, connect you with a special agreement holder, which our organizations can actually do everything to get a family here, and they will connect you with them, and you will be the receivers of a family when they get off the plane at Pearson Airport, all the way for the first 12 months until they're settled, integrated, and happy in this community among us. That's a big ask, I say again, but if the Lord moves you, I encourage you to do so. A number of us are contributing to family members and friends who have already stepped up and taken this step with four or five others. Nobody can do this alone. You always have to have five people to take any family. So these are some things. They're practical. Again, there is much being done by members of this congregation in different aspects. And for those, I just encourage you, here's a little bit more. But there are some of us who are stuck and don't know how to do anything. Here's some very easy entry points. I encourage you to take advantage of it. Having said that, there's one last thing that is... slide, if you go to it, Iman, is the Government of Canada. All this stuff is underpinned by Government of Canada programs. It's not any of this is being done apart from that. And in the middle is a sponsor, a refugee, if you want to go it alone. And the bottom right-hand corner, helping Syrian and Iraqi refugees in particular. So that's the government website if you want to know where all this is coming from. Having said that, let us not neglect the needy and the hungry among us here in this city. And for that, we have our Scott Mission partnering team. Again, inspired by our Vision 2020 exercise. There's a team here, including Hannah Huerto, who's actually an employee on staff now at Scott Mission. She's given several years of her life this way to serve actually full-time with them, having volunteered previously. There's a team among us that stand with her and help out. Let's not forget Scott Mission, especially with Thanksgiving coming up. These are local, needy people in our community. There's a food drive we're starting. There's the bin outside. This congregation has been giving for many years, but mostly clothing. I would ask you at this time to switch over, continue to give clothing in the coming week or 2 weeks, but please, in addition, give food, and the food items are identified in the bulletin announcement here. Again, it's just a practical, simple way we can actually live the kingdom life that we may have been inspired to take a step toward this morning. To help you, Faith Cobry will be standing at the front here, or Ann Ong back with the Jam Kids. They can give you any information you want about Matthew House, anything on the broader refugees. I can talk to you. And also Hannah will be standing here if you have any concerns or questions about how to help out at Scott Mission. And that's the practical things we have. Nigel can wrap up for us. Thank you for your extra patience.
All right, let's just close in prayer as we go into this week. Lord, we are your people. Lord, thank you. You've come into our lives, into our hearts, and you brought your kingdom. Lord, we pray this morning you'd move in our hearts, stir in us, we pray. Lord, we want to listen to you, respond to you. So all the things that have been laid before us, we commit to you. Lord, and we pray your blessing upon everybody here and their families, their loved ones. Lord, as we go into this week, may we be kingdom people living in your kingdom, praying that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on this earth as in heaven, we pray. So bless us, we pray, as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. We're finished. Next week is first of the month. We have lunch. We start at 10, and we have lunch together. Okay, so see you then.